Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Galatians. Tonight we are going to begin chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. And with the Lord's help, we are going to try and cover verses 1 through 5. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. That's the text we are going to try to understand tonight with the Lord's help. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that you have given us health and ways to come to church and to be here tonight. Not just health and not just transportation, but you have given us a desire to be here. And I'm grateful and thankful for working that in our hearts. And I pray that while we are here, we would glorify you in all that we do and say, and that we would see your glory. And we would marvel that you are our God and that you would love us the way that you do. Thank you for all that you have done for us spiritually and physically. Thank you for your hand of protection on us. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and providentially taking care of us. We are grateful and thankful. And I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would give us understanding of it. And God, that you would help us to be obedient to it. Not to see it and then forget it, but to see it and to receive it and to understand it and to, with the Spirit's help, put it into practice. So that we all, as a church, bring honor to your name. We'll thank you for doing that in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we just finished up chapter 5, where Paul was speaking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We said that if you are a true, genuine believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He is producing fruit. And that fruit that He produces marks you as a believer. If there is no fruit, then there is no Spirit. And if there is no Spirit, then there is no salvation. Now, beginning in chapter number 6, we get a glimpse of how this fruit that that the Spirit is producing in us actively becomes manifest in practicality. How does what the Spirit produces in us work its way into practical applications? So we get to see what this fruit looks like that we are bearing on the branches of our lives. As I said last week, if you will remember, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us is not for our consumption or our benefit. It is for the pleasure and the benefit of others. So let's begin looking at this text that is before us, which is certainly showing us how this fruit works its way into the practical application of our lives. Paul begins with this address to the brethren. The Greek word here that is translated brethren in our English Bibles is a word that indicates a closeness or a sameness. Literally, we could translate it brothers and sisters. So Paul is now speaking specifically to the family of God in the passage that follows. Not to the church in general, because the church in general could include those who are not saved. But he's specifically speaking to those who do believe and who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and who do have the Spirit of God indwelling them. So this is our identity. Who are we? Well, we are the children of God. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are no longer aliens. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer estranged. We are friends and we are children of God. Say amen. It's who I am. It's who you are if you are a true believer. So our identity is not in our names. It's not in our occupations. Or it's not in being the husband of so-and-so or the wife of so-and-so or the mom of so-and-so or the dad of so-and-so. That's not who we are. Our identity isn't in any of those things. Our identity is that we are justified by Christ and we are adopted children of God Almighty. That is our identity. And with that identity, we are completely free to be obedient to God and to pursue a deeper relationship with Him. So the thing that should drive a child of God, the thing that should guide a child of God is this: we are the children of God. And not just children of God, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been placed in this community. We are tonight a family. Say amen. So we are the family at Lakeview, is who we are. And as a family, we are to love one another and we are to care for one another and we are to fellowship with one another. Say amen. And to deny the church is to deny our very identity as God's children. So Paul is speaking to those who understand who they are and where they are. Who are we? We are the children of God. Where are we? We're in a family with brothers and sisters. So, brethren, let me skip over to this, and then we'll come wrap back around. Brethren, ye which are spiritual. Now, there's a lot of debate in theological circles among people about spirituality. It seems that we are in an age where many people are interested in spiritual things. Not necessarily Christian spiritual things, but they're interested in spirituality in general. And I think that the reason people are interested in spirituality is because they assume that they can define what is spiritual. Does that make sense? People think they can be spiritual without the church. People think they can be the church but not attend the church. They think they get to decide what's spiritual and what is not spiritual. So whatever they decide to do for someone or help someone, they say that's being spiritual. They cut somebody's grass. They cut somebody's shrubs. They bake a cake. They say that's spiritual fruit at work. So they define spirituality as something they do privately and spontaneous. So spirituality has become something in which people define in their own way. So we might think our private devotions are spiritual. We might think having our quiet time, fasting, praying privately, going to lunch with someone, we might think that's spirituality. We think maybe discussing things with those who share same experiences with us, we think that's spirituality. But let me say something tonight I hope that you'll get. We don't get to decide what's defined as spirituality. We don't get to decide that. The Word of God decides. The Word of God describes for us what is spiritual, and it's not something that we are left to define for ourselves. Being spiritual, I think, means that you are led by the Spirit to do certain things that the Bible defines and commands. So true spirituality is based on a relationship with God through Christ, who has spoken to us His eternal authoritative words. So our fruit is not something that grows in isolation. It's meant to be shared, and the place that it's meant to be shared in is primarily the local church. I'm waiting on you. Some of you need to get that. The place that we are to share our fruit is primarily with those who God has placed with us as brothers and sisters in the local church. Ain't got a whole lot of amens on that one, but that's all right. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you remember I preached a whole series on one anothering. I went through various texts in the Bible that use that particular phrase, one another. The ladies' Bible study, if you're a part of that, they are heavily involved in doing one anothering. I'm grateful for that. What we have to understand is that biblical one anothering is what spirituality actually is. Say amen. The first mark of being spiritual, the first mark of spirituality that Paul mentions here is what? Restoring another from sin. The fact that we are God's children and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ does not keep us from sinning. There are times when we do not walk in the Spirit. There are times that we in our weakness get entangled in sin. So the idea here that Paul is trying to get across, this word overtaken, is an element of surprise or unexpectedness. It's not something that is a pattern of life. It's something that surprisingly happens, unexpectedly happens. If a man unexpectedly gives in to a sin or a fault, it's sort of like swimming. You're swimming and an unknown undercurrent suddenly grabs you and pulls you under. Surprisingly, unexpectedly. And the idea is that we are seeing our brother or sister drowning. So what is the spiritual response to a brother or sister who is spiritually drowning? How are we who have our identity in Christ to respond to a brother or sister who is spiritually drowning in their sin? We are to respond with spiritual care. Say amen. You have probably heard that those who are spiritual are those who are more spiritually mature. Or you might put it this way. Those who are spiritual, that's the varsity squad, and I'm a part of the JV. I don't think that's right. That will always give us an excuse not to do it. Those who are spiritual, those which are spiritual, are those, I think, who are indwelt by the Spirit. It is those who are walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. In other words, those who are spiritual are those who are saved. Those of you who are in the Spirit, your spiritual work is to engage your brother or sister who is caught in, ensnared in, entangled in transgressions or sin or iniquity and do what? Restore them. Restore them. The ultimate goal is restoration, right? Restore them. Why do we engage brothers and sisters who are drowning? Why do we engage those who are being overcome by sin? Why do we engage those who are hurting and losing their fight against their sinfulness in order to restore them? We work not as detectives trying to get the latest evidence of impropriety. We work as a family. We work as friends, seeking to restore a brother or sister. The word restore here is a word that is used in the Greek as the setting of a broken bone or a dislocated joint. So it is putting a person back in right order. So, we are not to stand around looking at the person who is struggling or overtaken with their sin and talk about how bad a shape they are. We don't stand around and say, look, I tell you what, I've never seen a bone stick out of somebody's skin the way that one is. But isn't that the way we do? I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they would act that way. I can't believe they would. See, we stand back and we talk about how bad a shape they are in. We're not to do that. We're not to stand and condemn them saying that we told them so. We are not to ignore them, thinking someone else will tend to them. We are to help them. Help them confess their sin. Help them find forgiveness in Christ. Help them turn from their sins and welcome them back into the fellowship of the church. And only spiritual people can do this, and only spiritual people will do this. Unspiritual people will gossip about them. Unspiritual people will condemn them. And unspiritual people will ignore them. The process of this reformation is requiring meekness. Meekness. Something's happened here. There we go. Meekness. Or gentleness. Why should you approach and respond to these in meekness? Because you consider your own weakness and you consider your own propensity to give in to temptation, to sin. You approach them with meekness to restore them because you hope that somebody will approach you with meekness and restore you. You understand that you are in the same ditch as they. So you always approach another brother or sister gently as you are aware that, but for the grace of God, there go you. And if you feel like you're beyond that, and if you feel like that would never happen to you, if you feel like you're well beyond that, and you're taking the position of superiority, then it will be impossible for you to come gently, because you would rather show how biblically smart you are rather than show how spiritually gentle you are. You would take far more delight in being the helper than expressing that you're in the same ditch they are. I think we would be good to be reminded that everything success we have is due to the grace of God and not your own might. You should gently and carefully reach your hand out to a brother or sister and say, let me help you get well. So the first mark of spirituality is not cutting somebody's grass, cutting their shrubs, baking them a cake. No, the first mark of spirituality is the ability to restore a sinning brother or sister with spiritual meekness, knowing how sinful you really are. Say amen. See, we don't like spirituality when the Bible defines it. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This word bear, this is the second mark. First mark is to restore a sinning brother or sister with meekness. This one, if you want to be spiritual, want to be all up in spirituality, bear one another's burdens. That word bear means to carry. So the command is to help carry another person's burdens. So, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should engage them and tell them, let me help you carry that. Or, let me walk with you through that. Burdens. It can be financial. It can be spiritual. It can be emotional. It can be anything. Whatever the burden is, the response is what? How can I help you carry it? How can I serve you? Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I'm not fussing, but I am going to try to be a pastor to you tonight. Can I do that? When we give a household shower or a baby shower, like we did a couple of weeks ago, and the majority of our folks just ignore the need to help a new couple get started well with the burdens they have of a new life together, we are actually showing our unspiritualness. Say amen. The spiritual response... The spiritual response is to find out what they need and then help them with the burden. Somebody help me. Many of you did that. Some didn't. Again, you don't get to define spirituality. God does. And if we truly have the Spirit of God in us, we will obey His command. This is a command. Bear ye one another's burdens. So Cameron and Meredith are my brother and sister. They're in my family. And you can bet I'm going to help them. And we all have burdens from time to time, don't we? And some of our burdens are very, very heavy. And it seems to me that Paul is implying that these burdens are not for us to carry by ourselves. Our burdens are to be shared with our spiritual family. The weight of many burdens would crush us, but we have to understand we're not to carry these heavy burdens alone. God has put us in a church with a people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they are having spiritual fruit produced in them so that they will help us carry our burdens. Say amen. Paul says, bearing one another's burdens is what? Fulfilling the law of Christ. What law? Love your neighbors as yourself. So you're telling me, I mean, this is what I'm saying. People are telling me that when they got married, they didn't want anybody to help them. They didn't want anybody to get them anything. They didn't need a thing. Is that the way that you would like to be treated? No. Is that the way we should treat our brothers and sisters? Those who have their identity in Christ have been set free so that they can look away from themselves and their selfishness and notice others, have a concern for others, care for others, encourage others, edify others, and help others. You with me? The death of Christ on the cross has freed me from loving myself so that I can love others. And one way to obey this command is to bear one another's burdens. Doing it does not save us, but we do it because we are saved. Did Jesus love us? What did he do? Did he not bear our burden of sin to the cross? And we are to bear one another's burdens in the church. Because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceiveth himself. If you think that you are spiritual when you have failed to restore a sinning brother or sister and you have failed to bear another person's burdens, you are simply deceiving yourself. Say amen. How we treat one another depends in a large measure on what we think about ourselves. People who have a high opinion of themselves are generally unwilling to carry anybody else's baggage. They're too self-centered. They're too self-centered to be self-giving. They think they're better than others. And they shouldn't have to stoop to put their shoulder under someone else's burdens. Sometimes I think the way to help someone else carry their burdens is by putting down our own burdens for a while. So maybe we have to change our plans. Maybe we have to rearrange our schedules. Maybe we have to sacrifice. Maybe we have to value others above ourselves. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ set aside His glory in heaven to come down to this earth and become a servant for us. Sometimes my hands are too busy patting myself on the back to reach out and help somebody carry their burden. Don't think you're something when you're nothing. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What Paul says here is this: you measure yourself not by looking at others, you measure yourself by looking at your own heart. You look at what you've done with the opportunities that God has given you. You look at the opportunities you and what you've done with them. Have you been obedient? Instead of trying to define spirituality, examine your spirituality against what God commands. Have you restored? Have you bared another's burdens? When you do what God commands, then you can what? Then you can rejoice in yourself, because you know God's working in you. So all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions have to be proved by the Word of God, not by our own ideas and not by our own standards or a standard somebody else sets. When I get my eyes off other people, I look at myself. I look at my own heart. I look at what God has asked me to do, what He's laid down before me to do, the opportunities He has given me to be a service. And whether or not I have been obedient to those or not, that's when I know I'm on the right path or not. But if I look at you, I'm not looking at my heart. I measured myself not by the standard God has set in His Word, but by some standard I've set. And that's not freedom. That's actually slavery, right? So, when you slip a little money in Cameron's hand and say, "Listen, Cameron, I don't have a whole lot to give, but I wanted to do what I could to lighten your load as you get married, start your new home with Meredith. I wanted to somehow do a little bit to help you lighten the load." Then I would say, rejoice. Because you have demonstrated true biblical spirituality. Say amen. That's going over like the Hindenburg, but the Bible normally does. For every man bears his own burden. Now this thing, this is problematic for me. This sounds like a contradiction. Doesn't it? He just said, bear one another's burdens, and now he says, bear your own burden. So which is it? It's both. There are two Greek words that Paul uses here. The burden in verse number 2 that we are to help carry of others is described as a heavy load, too heavy for one person to carry. There are things in our life that are heavy, and we can't bear them by ourselves. This word here, this burden here, is a different Greek word that describes something along the way of a backpack. We all have burdens, some of them lighter, some of them heavier, right? Some of them are daily burdens, some of them are almost devastating burdens. We have a personal responsibility to carry those lighter burdens. And God will give us strength to carry the lighter burdens ourselves, and He gives us a family to help us carry the heavier burdens that come our way. I have to carry my own backpack, but I need to help others carry the heavier stuff. Say amen. There are some things I can lift and carry, and there are other things I need help with. I can't do it myself. I need help. Now, I don't need help with everything, but I do need help with some things. Amen? You don't need help with everything, but you do need help with some things. And God gives us help for the heavy things by giving us a church family. And I know people who go outside of the church to help be a burden carrier, and I don't know why, because God has given you these people. You don't have to look for burdens to carry. These people have burdens you can help carry. There's things to do here. You don't have to look elsewhere. So here's my question. Has your identity in Christ as a child of God and as one who has brothers and sisters in Christ, has that identity in Christ freed you so that you can now serve and love and encourage others? Has your faith working through love enabled you, as Galatians says, to serve one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to restore one another, and to carry one another's burdens? Has your Christianity done that? And if God has not used me over the past 20 years to create a place where we bear one another's burdens, where we engage one another when we see each other entangled in sin, fallen into sin, and we gently engage, love, rescue, restore by the grace and power of God, that we look into ourselves and see whether we're walking in obedience to the opportunities God has given us rather than looking outside of ourselves. If I haven't created that kind of environment here at Lakeview, if God hasn't used me to create that kind of environment at Lakeview, then I've failed. And my time here has been a waste. I hope it hasn't. I hope it hasn't. Let's pray.